You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor joining us today by phone, Pastor William Turgeson from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Peekskill, New York. Pastor Turgeson, welcome to His Time.
It's good to be with you today.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today in Luke chapter 23. Tell us about your congregation and community, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Peekskill, New York.
Yeah, Our Redeemer is a small congregation in, as you said, Peekskill. And Peekskill is a small city about 60 miles north of New York City. So we're kind of suburban, but we're also somewhat urban. And our congregation is a congregation that celebrates and rejoices in the pure Word of God and the proper administration of Christ's sacraments.
Well, thanks be to God that you are there, gathering around His good gifts, distributing God's good gifts for the saints to be built up in the Word of God. We are studying Luke chapter 23 today, verses 26 through 56. Pastor, what would you like for us to know? Is there anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
One of the things is that, you know, when you study the Passion narratives on a superficial level, it seems like all of this stuff is happening to Jesus, but when you read them carefully, you see that Jesus is the one who is actually benefiting everyone surrounding him. And so the thing that we want to see in Luke's Passion narrative especially is the fact that Jesus faithfully brings salvation to sinners.
All right, let's take a look at the text. We are in Luke chapter 23 today. We're studying with Pastor William Turgeson from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Peekskill, New York. If you have a question or a comment, the listener lines are open. Give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Here we go, Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" So they, back to verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. So they put this cross on Simon of Cyrene.
Yeah, at first look, it seems like this poor guy, he's minding his own business, he's coming into the city from the country, and somebody looks at him and gruffly says, "Hey you, get over here." And he gets conscripted into this very unpleasant task. And then we see that they laid on him the cross, and he ends up following Jesus, carrying his cross, which is interesting. But also, we know this man's name, which is the striking thing about this passage. We know his name. And as a matter of fact, if we look in Mark 15:21, we also know the names of his sons, Alexander and Rufus. What does this imply? It implies for us that rather than thinking that this man ended up helping Jesus, we see that Jesus ended up helping this man. In being forced to carry the cross, this man eventually becomes a Christian whose name is known in the church and whose children's names are known in the church. So he is carrying the cross of Jesus and he is following after Jesus. And the fact that we know his name indicates that this man at some point became a disciple, a Christian.
And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. So there was a large crowd there, too.
Yeah. And the women here were weeping and lamenting. They were sorrowful that such a terrible thing had happened to this man. You know, there's a lot of stuff about the crowds around the passion narratives. They welcome him enthusiastically into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Then there's a crowd of people who cries out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And now there are crowds of people along the way, and here we have these women who are weeping. And Jesus responds to them, and he says, "You're weeping for the wrong thing. What you ought to be weeping for is for yourselves and for your children." You know, they were feeling sympathy for the man Jesus, and they wanted to show their support for him, but they don't seem to understand what the nature of repentance and faith is. And so he says, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children, because there is coming a time of judgment and recompense because of this deed. And don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children who in unbelief have contributed to what is happening to me." And so here in the story, Jesus wants to help these women as he wants to help us move from unbelief and impenitence to true faith in him as the Savior, the one who brings forgiveness.
But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus is the green wood. You know, he says, if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? While Jesus was among them, while he was conducting his earthly ministry, and even in his suffering and death, Jesus is the green and supple wood. But what happens when persistent impenitence continues and continues? That's what Jesus says. What will be done when it is dry? And so he contrasts the wonderful opportunity of grace that is given in his presence, even in the midst of this terrible time, and the opposite that happens when God's patience is exhausted and when judgment finally descends upon those who are in unbelief. If they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?
Pastor, anything else before we go on to verse 32 and following?
No, go ahead.
All right, let's take a look. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." So he wasn't the only one being crucified that day.
No, there were two other criminals that were being put to death with him, and Jesus was crucified in their midst. And this is actually a fulfillment of Isaiah 53:9, where it says that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So even in this ignoble situation where Jesus is being lumped together with criminals, it is actually a fulfillment of the work of the Messiah, the work of the Christ, according to the Old Testament. And now, in this passage, you have the indignity of being crucified with criminals, and you have the sneering and the mocking of the rulers and the soldiers, and then you have also the mockery of this inscription that's written over the head of Jesus, "This is the King of the Jews," which Pilate meant as a way of annoying those who got the best of him. So he wrote that over, not because he truly believed that Jesus was the King of the Jews, but because he wanted to get the goats of the Sanhedrin. So in all of this negativity, there's a pivot pin. And that pivot pin is in verse 34, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in this single verse, Jesus gives us the key to understanding the whole crucifixion and passion of our Lord. Jesus was willing to do the Father's will and go to the cross so that sinners who very often don't even know what they're doing, sinners might be forgiven, redeemed, and saved. And so, "Father, forgive them" is the key passage in this paragraph.
And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, the chosen one, let him save himself if he's truly the Christ."
Yeah, here you see the difference between divine revelation and human reason. Human reason says, if you're going to be a Christ, if you're going to be a Savior, if you're going to put yourself forward as someone who is going to be beneficial to the human race, then you got to show your stuff when the time comes. And so if he thinks he's the Christ, he said he's the Christ, he said he came to save others, let him save himself and prove to us that he really is the Christ. And then the soldiers, of course, who had crucified him, if you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. But what divine revelation says to us, in opposition to what reason says, is that the Son of God hanging upon the cross is saving others by not saving himself, by allowing himself to be crucified, to die, and to be buried, and ultimately to be raised again from the dead. Jesus remained on the cross in order to save others. So divine revelation points us to the cross as God in action through Christ saving the world by his sacrificial death on the cross. But this is mocked at and jeered at by human reason in its arrogance and its unbelief.
The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And then, as you pointed out earlier, the inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews."
Yeah, this is the King of the Jews. We know that Pilate put it up there in a mocking sense, and we know that the Jews didn't understand it as being true. But nevertheless, by the will of God, it is emblazoned over Christ on the cross, proclaiming for all to see that the crucified one, this Jesus, is in fact the King of the Jews, and he really is the Messiah. And this will become clearer as we move on into the next part, the story of the penitent thief.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor William Turgeson from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Peekskill, New York. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in Luke chapter 23. Today, we'll pick up around verse 29. If you have a question or a comment, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. You're listening to the Daily Lectionary on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia Historical Institute continues to move Lutheran history forward. A Lutheran pastor once said that changing history is history lost. And Concordia Historical Institute continues to serve the church and the community by not only collecting and preserving historical documents, artifacts, fine art associated with Lutheran history, but also sharing those with the church and community. See us at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and thousands of congregations across the country as they observe Refugee Sunday, a time to celebrate the gifts migrants and refugees bring to the United States. Pick a Sunday that works best for your congregation to celebrate. New resource kits, including bulletin insert and poster, will be available soon. Sign up for our newsletter at lirs.org/rebuildinghope.
There is a time for explanation and a time for adoration. On the next Sing for Joy, Trinity Sunday is observed with the music of adoration. I hope you'll join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open to congregation members and employees of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and their families, and family members of students attending LCMS congregation-owned schools. Lutheran FCU offers checking and savings accounts, loans, and every banking need, including online and mobile banking. Lutheran FCU is part of a co-op network with over 5,000 branch locations. Lutheran Federal Credit Union is online at lutheranfcu.org. Equal housing lender, federally insured by the NCUA.
You're listening to the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying with Pastor Turgeson at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Peekskill, New York. We're in Luke chapter 23 today. Pastor, are we ready to pick up at verse 39?
Yep.
All right, here we go. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So there were the other criminals began to speak to. One of the criminals hanged there railed at him, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us."
Yeah, we see here what happens in extreme situations. One of the criminals just gives himself over to blasphemy, gives himself over to frustration and unbelief, and he joins the crowd in mocking Jesus. But the other criminal has had some time to think as he's hung there on the cross, and he reacts very negatively to what his compatriot had said. And he rebuked him. And he says, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation?" He says, now is not the time to give yourself over to blaspheming unbelief. Now is the time to think about the fact that we're going to have to stand before God. And when we stand before God, we will stand before him having received the due reward of our deeds. Now, what this shows is that by the grace of God, this criminal, this guilty, sinning criminal, comes to contrition. That is, he begins to have a fear of God. He acknowledges that he is rightly and justly condemned, and that he is receiving what he deserves for the crimes that he has committed. And so we see contrition, sorrow over sin.
Mm-hmm.
But more importantly, we see him say, but this man, referring to Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. Now, what he obviously meant was that Jesus was not guilty of any crime. He was sent to the cross and condemned as worthy of death because he publicly confessed before the Sanhedrin that he was the Christ, the Son of God, and they considered that blasphemy. So this thief knows why Jesus was crucified, and he says, this man has done nothing wrong. We, knowing who Jesus is by means of the Word of God, we know that that is far more intense than what this man understood. We know that Jesus was just like us, except without sin. And so when he said, this man has done nothing wrong, we know that that means something on a far higher level, that Jesus did nothing wrong. But where the man is he's seeing the difference between what's happening to Jesus and what's happening to himself, and he understands Jesus as being righteous and having been wronged in being crucified. So he says then, he turns his attention to Jesus. He calls him Lord, Lord. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he confesses here that Jesus is a Lord who has a kingdom that he is about to come into. How in the world could he have known that? Well, the only way he could know that is by the fact that the Son of God, the Word made flesh, was right there before his eyes, and that by means of God's grace, this man came to understand something about Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior. And so he then prays in this faith. He prays, remember me. He asks for God's mercy, and he asks for it from Jesus, the Lord, who has a kingdom.
And Jesus responds, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Right. Now, Jesus' response begins with his typical solemn proclamation, truly I say unto you, or sometimes like in the Gospel of John, truly, truly I say unto you. So we're being pointed here to the fact that Jesus is making a solemn proclamation, and what that proclamation is that this man will be with Jesus in paradise today. This is an absolution. It is a solemn promise. It is the gospel that this man who deserved to be crucified, who deserved to be punished, who had committed crimes, but who came to understand that he was getting his just deserts, but more importantly, came to understand in faith that Jesus is the Lord who has a kingdom, and it is a gracious kingdom, he hears from the lips of Jesus himself the absolution that frees him from his sins and gives him confidence, so that when he fears God, that when he stands before God, he will be not condemned to everlasting destruction, but received into the kingdom of glory. Today, you will be with me in paradise.
Verse 40, anything else before we go on to 44?
No, go ahead.
All right, let's take a look at verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So it's the sixth hour, darkness over the whole earth, the sun's light failed.
Yeah, the first thing that strikes us is the darkness. Now, in the Old Testament and in history, people have often understood the sudden coming of darkness as a portent that some great personage is either dead or going to die. And so if we understand the darkness on that level, the darkness is a sign of the impending death of Jesus. But the darkness also reminds us, and more importantly, reminds us of the fact that Jesus took upon himself our sin and our guilt, and he went to the cross as the sin bearer, as the priest. He went to the cross to offer a sacrifice, and as the sacrifice, he bore our sins and went to the cross, and therefore he bore up under the wrath and judgment of God. He took the wrath and judgment of God that we deserved upon himself, and he bore it so that God's wrath and judgment would be turned away from us, and that we might see his countenance being lifted up upon us in grace, because Jesus bore our guilt and our sins on the cross. And so the darkness is, as it were, Jesus hanging there under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God. And yet, in the account, the wrath of God and the judgment of God are not the last word, because it tells us right after that that the veil of the temple was torn in two. And what that means is that in the temple, there was a very thick and heavy veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the other holy place in the temple. And no one was allowed access to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were, except for the high priest, who went in there once a year with the blood of atonement on the Day of Atonement. And the book of Hebrews tells us that this signified that the way of access into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, was not yet opened. So when our Lord here dies on the cross, God, in order to show clearly that the death of Jesus effects a reconciliation between himself and sinners, God himself causes that veil to be torn in two from top to bottom, so that we might know that the way of access to God is now thrown open through Jesus, who has reconciled the world to God by his death. And so the veil of the temple being torn in two shows us that the darkness and the guilt is not the last word. The last word is the gracious work of God in Christ to reconcile and save sinners by his taking their place.
Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last.
Yeah, our Lord here, he prays a prayer of confident trust in his Heavenly Father. In one of the other Gospels, we read that he said this after he also said, "It is finished." Here in Luke's Gospel, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And the sense is that Jesus now goes to death knowing that what the Father sent him into the world to do for the salvation of the world has been accomplished. And so he trustingly and faithfully calls to his Father in heaven, and it's a prayer of victory, a prayer of peace. He commends his spirit into the Father's hand, and when he does this, he breathes his last. He dies.
With just about a minute for these last few verses in this section, another minute for the last section, let's talk for just a minute about the response of the people. The centurion saw this and said, "Certainly this man was innocent." It praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the people who were gathered around, they saw these things as well, and they returned to their home beating their breasts. With just about a minute for that, Pastor.
Yeah, we see that all of the arrogance that began the crucifixion scene with people mocking and jeering has died away. And all of the events as they have transpired make people realize that Jesus was a righteous man. He was innocent. And that by participating and observing this, they had observed something that was not good, and so very few people went back to their homes that night feeling good about having watched this execution. And the last thing it says there is that the acquaintances of Jesus stood at a distance watching these things, mute, that is, filled with sorrow, not yet understanding, but just observing what has taken place.
Let's take a look at this last section. We have just about a minute for this. "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment." With just about 30 seconds, Pastor, to wrap up this last section here.
All right. Two things. Number one, the fulfillment of Isaiah 53:9. "He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb in fulfillment of the prophecy. The other thing is that Joseph of Arimathea has up to this point been a secret supporter of Jesus, but now he has dropped the secrecy and he has done a public act that will bring consequences upon himself. He lets it be known that he honors Jesus, who is called Christ. And so this act of taking care of the burial of Jesus is an act of confession in the face of the rest of the Sanhedrin who had threatened anybody who followed Jesus with excommunication.
Our guest today, Pastor William Turgeson from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Peekskill, New York. Pastor Turgeson, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study this text in Luke chapter 23.
It was a pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints there at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Peekskill, New York. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.